our Bible study. We got just a few more chapters and we'll be finished with our study on Joseph. We'll be moving on to study something or someone else. But tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 48. We finished up chapter 47 on Sunday night. And we're studying about how things were after Joseph's father Jacob and all of the family made their way into Egypt. And as we ended up the previous chapter, chapter 47, we were studying about how Jacob made Joseph promise or vow that whenever he died, that he would make sure that he wasn't buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried back where his ancestors, where his family members had been buried, back in the land that God promised for them to have. And so that's kind of where we pick up tonight in chapter 48, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things," the things that I just mentioned and the things talked about in the previous chapter, "and it came to pass after these things that one," it doesn't say who, but someone, "told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick." Now, in the previous chapter, 47, verse number 29, it says, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die," and Israel being a reference to Jacob, the man Jacob. And we see here in chapter 48, in verse 1, that he was sick. And it doesn't tell us what type of sickness he had. It could just be that he had gotten old and his health had gone down and he was sick in that regard. Or he could have had some specific type of sickness, I'm not sure. But he's sick and he's nearing the end, as we read in the previous chapter. He's getting close to the time when he must die. And we talked Sunday night about how that's a journey that all of us are going to take at some point if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back first. We all must face that day, that time, when our life on this earth will come to an end. But the wonderful, good, great, glorious truth and hope that we have as God's people is that when that time does come, that we're just going to close our eyes and we're going to wake up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a wonderful thought and what a glorious hope that we have. That, yeah, we are going to have to make that journey. But number one, we're not going to have to make it alone. The Lord's going to be with us all the way. And number two, when we make the journey and we cross over, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Bible says that to depart and be with Christ is far better. So praise God for the future we have. But anyway, "Behold, thy father is sick." Sickness is a reality. That's just part of living. Some people try to get you to think that, you know, if you're sick and you're just out of the will of God and you must have done something wrong and God's judging you and chastising you. And there are occasions in the Bible where we read that a person was sick because of something that they did. Their sickness was them reaping what they had sown, or perhaps God allowed them to be smitten with some type of sickness because of something they had done. But not every time is that the case in the Word of God. There are times when, for example, you read that a person had an infirmity or a sickness for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So sickness is not necessarily the result of some sin that a person has committed in their life. And sometimes sickness is just simply the result of living in a sin-cursed world and living in a corruptible body that is slowly dying and headed for a hole in the ground. That's just the way it is. Sometimes we get sick because, hey, these bodies are not perfect, right? They're mortal. They're corruptible. And that means that they can be corrupted. That means that they're not going to live on forever and ever. Our soul will, but not our body. And so sickness sometimes is just the natural process of growing old and living in a body that you and I all understand is one day going to wind up in the ground unless the Lord comes back first. And I don't have any reason to believe that Jacob's sickness is anything other than that. Just the fact that he's getting older, and as he's getting older, his health is deteriorating, and he is now sick, and he's very near his time to die. That's what I believe is going on here with Jacob. But somebody tells Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he, Joseph, took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And notice the order in verse 1. Manasseh first, Ephraim second. The reason there is that order is because Manasseh was Joseph's firstborn, Ephraim the secondborn. He had these two children after he came to Egypt. It was when he was down in Egypt, and the Lord showed him favor and blessing in the eyes of Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him a wife, if you remember. Asenath was her name, and Joseph and this lady have Manasseh and Ephraim there in Egypt. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold," notice it says one told Jacob. Verse 1, it was one that told Joseph. Verse 2, there's one that told Jacob. It's somebody talking to Joseph, somebody talking to Jacob. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee," and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. So obviously he's lying in the bed, because it says he strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. He just musters up as much strength as he can, even in his state of sickness, and he sets up on the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God, notice, Almighty. Almighty. In the Bible, he is called the Almighty God because he has all power in heaven and earth. He is an all-powerful God. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And if you want to read about this, when it actually took place, you can go back sometime to chapter 28 of the book of Genesis and read that chapter. And you'll read about when this actually took place that Jacob is referring to. But he says, he blessed me there at this place called Luz and said unto me, verse 4, behold, this is God speaking to Jacob, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And that's a promise that God made to Jacob. It started out with Abraham, who was the first Jew, the first Hebrew. And God made promise to Abraham about giving him the land and about making of him a great nation. And then Abraham had his son Isaac. And God basically made the same promise to Isaac, told him that he would bless him and he would make of him a great nation and that he would give him the land. And now you have Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and God makes that same promise to him. He tells him that he's going to make him fruitful and multiply him and make of him a multitude of people. And notice, give this land, talking about the land of Canaan, the promised land, to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Y'all see that? An everlasting possession. Not I'm going to give it to you and your seed for a certain period of time, but I'm going to give this land to you for an everlasting. How long is everlasting? Last forever, right? So it's not a temporary thing. It's not that God gave them that land for a certain period of time and now it's the right of the United Nations and United States and everybody else in the world that's against the Jews to take that land away from them. But we've seen that down through history. Time and again, people have tried to take the land from the Jews, driven them off the land. Of course, some of that, the vast majority of that, probably all of that, you could say God allowed them to be driven off the land because of their sin, their rebellion. But that land was given to them for an everlasting possession. It's theirs. God gave it to them. And it doesn't matter what. And I've said this, and I truly believe that our country, every country, should stand with Israel, okay? God's made it clear he'll bless those that bless them. He'll curse those that curse them. So in my mind, that's a settled issue. We should just stand with God's people. Even if we don't necessarily agree with them about something, we should still stand with them as a nation, because that's God's people. And I don't like the fact that there are people who have and continue to try to take the land from them. But I'm not worried about it either, because I know, I've read the back of the book, and I know who wins, okay? And I know there's coming a day when God's going to put Israel on that land permanently. Now, they came back into the land, I understand that, but if you read and study your Bible carefully, during the tribulation, they're going to get dispossessed again from that land. They're going to be driven off of that land again. But then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth, and he's going to set everything straight finally and forever. And he's going to put that remnant of Jews back on that land, and when he puts them on there that time, according to your Bible, they'll never leave that land again. It's an everlasting possession. So I'm not worried about who's going to wind up with the land, okay? I know who's going to get that land. The people that God gave it to are ultimately going to get that land. Now, what does concern me, what troubles me, is where we're going to stand as a nation when it comes to the people of Israel. That concerns me, okay? Because I understand that where we stand with them will determine where God stands with us. You understand that? So that much concerns me. But as far as who's going to wind up with the land, I don't worry about that, because I know what the Bible says about it, and I know what's going to happen. I know it's theirs, and they're going to have it. Verse number 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh." Now notice this. It's interesting. In verse 1, when Moses is writing here, he gives the order as Manasseh and Ephraim, because Manasseh was the firstborn. But when Moses is simply recording the words of Jacob, notice the order is changed. Verse 5, Moses is recording what Jacob said, and Jacob said, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh." You see how he changes the order? Jacob doesn't list Manasseh as the firstborn. He puts Ephraim ahead of Manasseh, and we'll see a little bit later on in this chapter why he does that. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now, he mentions Reuben and Simeon because those were the first two children that were born to Jacob. And they were born to him of Leah, a woman that was given to him to be his wife. Not necessarily the woman that he wanted to be his wife, but the one that he got before he wound up with Rachel, who he did want to be his wife. But Leah gives birth to Reuben. Reuben is Jacob's firstborn. And Simeon is his secondborn. And he says, just like they were mine, I'm going to take your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be mine. I'm going to consider them my sons. Verse 6, "And thy issue, which thou begettest after them," he's talking about the children that Joseph might have after Manasseh and Ephraim, "and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." In their inheritance. We're going to see a little bit more about that later on. Verse 7, "And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem." And if you go back And we're not going to take the time to do it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 35 and read, you'll read about when this happened, especially chapter 35, verses 16 through 20 is where you read about when Rachel died. Do you know what Jacob is doing here? He's talking to Joseph about the death of his mother, because Rachel was Joseph's mother. She's the one that gave birth to him. In fact, he was her firstborn, the first that she gave birth to. But he talks to Joseph about the death of his mother and about her burial, where she was buried at. Verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, whose are these? Who they belong to? Now, it's possible that he didn't recognize them because he hadn't met them before. But there's also another reason why he might not have recognized them that we'll see. Verse 9, and Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. We read before how that it said Jacob blessed Pharaoh back in chapter 47, verse 10, also in verse number 7. It's a verbal blessing is what it is. A blessing that a person asks for someone, and it's usually someone in their family, but sometimes it's not a part of their family. The person's not a part of their family, but it's a verbal blessing. And these things carried some weight with them. And I don't understand all there is to know about that, but I know that usually whenever you had a person like Jacob, a patriarch, somebody that had some significance, okay, with God, generally when they blessed someone, whatever that blessing was, it came to pass. And on the other side of that thing, if they said something that was negative about a person, like something negative is going to happen, or this is how their future is going to play out and it's not going to really be all that good, that's generally the way that thing happened as well. So it's almost, these verbal blessings are almost, in my mind, they're almost like a prophecy that a person is prophesying over someone, saying this is what's going to happen, whether it be for the good or for the bad. And here, obviously, it's something good. It's a blessing that he's going to give to Joseph's two sons, a verbal blessing, but that thing usually equated to something taking place or happening. And anyway, verse number 10, notice it says, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. So maybe the reason he didn't recognize them is because he couldn't see good. They were standing back. Because notice in verse number 9 it says, and Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me. Perhaps they were not close. They were standing back and he couldn't recognize them. So he says, bring them. I did want to mention in verse number 9 how that Joseph said, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is a man that has him a quiver full of them, is what it says. But children are a gift from God. Amen. The Lord is the one who enables a person to have a child, first of all. And at the same time, the Lord, if he chooses, can cause a person to not be able to have a child. You read in the Bible where it talks about people being barren, and then after a certain period of time, it'll say something along the lines of God opened her womb and allowed her to get pregnant. Rachel, Joseph's mama, if you remember, was in that very condition. She couldn't have any children. She was barren. And that was how it was for a long time. And that's why actually she wound up giving her handmaid to Jacob so that hopefully she could have a child through her. But then later on it says that God opened her womb, she conceived, she had a child. But what I'm saying is that whole thing, you know who's in charge of that? The Lord is. He's in charge of that thing. So he says, God gave me these children. But anyways, verse number 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. You see that? What I was talking about earlier about sickness, sometimes you having an infirmity or a problem in your body, it's not the result of a sin or a person being out of the will of God or anything like that. It's just simply that they're getting older. And everybody in here, I hope we all understand that our bodies are deteriorating as we grow older. It's just the natural process, the natural result of living in a body that is mortal and corruptible. That's just the way it is. It doesn't say his eyes were dim because God was punishing him, does it? It says his eyes were dim for age. You know what that means? He's just getting older and losing his eyesight. I'm looking around this building right now, and just about everybody in here is wearing glasses, except for just a handful. Y'all realize that? Yeah, that's probably the truth. Brother Rouse, your eyes good? You don't have much? Oh, you go. Okay, he's got his glasses. He just, okay. Miss Shelley, you all right with your eyes pretty well? Sometimes. We got a few young people in the building still that their eyes are doing okay, but let me ask this just out of sheer curiosity. How many of you only had to get glasses after you got older? Most of you. So in other words, you for your young years anyway, your sight was fine, right? You know what that is? That's what you're reading right here. You're just getting older. It's not punishment. It's not the judgment of God and the wrath of God. You just, as much as you don't like, and none of us like to admit it, the cold, hard truth is you're getting old. And your eyesight's going. Yeah, that's right. People have told me and used to tell me all the time that when I hit 40, it was all downhill from there. And my eyesight, I've always had terrible problems with my ears, but my eyesight's always been very good. I've had excellent eyesight and still do real well with my eyesight. But I was noticing the other day, I was trying to put some fishing line through the eye of a hook. Never had a problem with that before. But I was having to hold it out there a little bit farther to get it through there. My eyes are getting a little dimmer as I'm getting older. Haven't you, as you've gotten older, had certain aches and pains and just stuff with your body that you used to not have? Don't you grunt a lot more now when you get out of bed in the morning? Grunt when you stoop over? Yeah. We're just getting older. It's getting older. Hallelujah. One day we're going to get a body. We don't have to worry about any of that. We don't have to worry about it. But while we're here, we're going to have to deal with it. It's just it. I mean, there is an alternative to getting older. You could die young. But if you don't die young, you're going to get older. And when you get older, as you get older, things about your body are not going to work like they did when you were young. I was watching something yesterday. And these little kids, they couldn't have been, I don't know, 3-4 years old. And, man, they was running and sliding and spinning around and just flipping and all. It would break me in half to do what they was doing. I couldn't do that. But there was a time in my life when I could do that, when I was their age. I'm not their age anymore. Can't do that stuff. Anyway, verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, which shows that they evidently were not close, because he brings them near unto him. And he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. What's he saying to him? He's saying, I didn't even think I'd get to see you anymore. I thought I'd seen you the last time I'd ever see you down here. And not only has God allowed me to see you again, but he has allowed me to see your children, which would be his grandchildren. He is. He's very, very thankful for what. But notice who he attributes all of it to. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. He attributes every bit up to the Lord. He gives the Lord all the credit for what has happened in his life. He's very thankful to be able to see his son, and he's especially thankful to be able to see his grandchildren. I don't have any, but those of you that do have grandchildren, everybody I've ever talked to that has grandchildren talked about how wonderful it is to have grandchildren. Some of them tell me that it's good because when they get tired of them, they can send them back home. Don't have to deal with them. I know one thing about grandparents. They like to spoil those grandchildren, don't they? Matthew gets in a lot of trouble after he comes home from his granny's house. A lot of trouble. Grandparents, I'm just going to tell you, that ain't a good thing, really. It really ain't right for a, I'm just as serious as I can be, it is not right for a grandparent to undermine what the parents are doing. Amen. That is not right. Verse 12, and Joseph brought them out from between his knees. That would be Jacob's knees, because he's sitting on the bed and they've come in between his knees and he's embraced them. So he brings them out from between Jacob's knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, in his right hand. Now notice, this is Joseph positioning them for the blessing, because his daddy has said, bring them near and I'm going to bless them. So Joseph is positioning them to receive the blessing. And he's very deliberate and specific in how he does this. It says, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand. So Joseph is facing his father. He positions Ephraim, it says, Ephraim in his, Joseph's right hand, toward Jacob's left hand. And then it says, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. The reason, as you read through the Bible, you see, and this is one of those things that I don't fully understand all of this either, but I know it to be true because it's all through the Bible. And I have looked at different things and heard different explanations. I don't understand it all. But what I do know is that in the Bible, special significance is placed on the right hand. Even when you're talking about the Lord, okay, there are many places in the Old Testament where it talks about God doing something with his right hand. I can't think of a single reference anywhere in the Bible where it speaks of God doing something with his left hand. But there are a lot of places where it talks about him doing something with his right hand. Another illustration would be when Christ goes back to heaven and he sits down beside the Father. What side does he sit on? The right side. And in the Bible you read about people and their right hand. So there's some significance, special significance in the Bible with the right hand. That much I know. What I don't know, what I can't fully explain to you, is what that significance is. I don't know what is so significant about the right hand. I do know this. I know that the majority of the people in the world, I don't care if you're talking about America or whatever, most people, more people, far more people are what? Right-handed than they are left-handed. You read about a few people in the Bible that were left-handed and things that they could do. But the significance is on the right hand in the Scripture. And so he's positioning them specifically. He wants Manasseh to be toward Israel, his daddy's right hand. Not his left hand, but his right hand. Why Manasseh? Because Manasseh's the firstborn. And normally the firstborn got the biggest blessing out of all the children. I mean, that's just the way that was. And you say it wasn't fair, well, okay. But that's just the way it was, all right. The firstborn normally got the biggest blessing of all the children. So he's positioning Manasseh there toward his daddy's right hand, expecting him to receive the most significant blessing just by virtue of the fact that he is his firstborn, and Ephraim is by his left hand. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. So he's not doing this by accident. He's not doing this because he's blind and can't see. He's doing it on purpose, okay? Wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He crosses the thing. That's what he does. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim's hand and his left hand on Manasseh's head, and he does it on purpose. On purpose he does this. That kind of explains to me why back here when he's talking to his son, you remember what he did? He switched that thing. He switched and spoke as if Ephraim was the firstborn rather than Manasseh. So when he goes to issue his blessing, he puts his right hand on Manasseh's head instead of on Ephraim's head instead of Manasseh. Anyway, verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God, notice this, which fed me all my life long unto this day. Amen. He's just giving the Lord credit for everything. Giving the Lord credit for letting him see his son again, for letting him see his grandchildren, for feeding him all of his life. You know who provides that food you eat every day? The Lord does. The Lord does it. That's why it's always good, whether you are in public or private, to bow your head and thank God for that food, because the Lord gives it. There's people all over this world right now that haven't had a decent meal in a long time. And all of us are doing just fine in that category. Amen? We're doing just fine. But notice verse 16, the angel, he's referring to God, and he calls him not a angel, but the angel. That's why in the Bible you see reference made to the angel of the Lord. That's more than just an angel. That's the Lord when it's talking about that. The angel, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is his blessing that he's issuing to them. Verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph doesn't like what's going on here, and he tries to fix it. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. Well, you think I'm crazy? I know what I'm doing. I did this on purpose. I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become, talking about Manasseh, he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Saying, you don't need to worry about Manasseh. He's going to be fine. He's going to be blessed. He says, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now, why was that? I don't know. But I know that somehow, some way, God revealed it to Jacob. That there was just something more unique, more special about Ephraim. Something there where he was going to turn out better or accomplish more, be used more, blessed more, however you want to say it, than Manasseh. And so he does what he did deliberately. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless. That Israel is a reference to the people of Israel. Shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. So both of them are going to be blessed. Just that Ephraim's going to be blessed a little more than Manasseh. But he says, Israel shall bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, what he's saying there is they're going to be so blessed, both of them are going to be so blessed, that when Israel wants a illustration of how much they want somebody to be blessed, like if an Israelite is talking to somebody and they're talking about how much they want this person to be blessed, they're going to say something like, I hope you're blessed as much as Ephraim and Manasseh. Because they're going to be so greatly blessed that if a person gets blessed like Manasseh or like Ephraim, then they're really truly going to have the manifold blessing of God on their lives. So that's what it's talking about there. That Israel, they're going to be so blessed, Israel's going to constantly use them as an illustration of God's blessing on somebody's life. That's what he's saying. Verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. He's saying, I gave you one more portion of land. You're going to have more inheritance than your brethren. I took that land from the Amorite, and I'm going to give you a little more than I gave to your brothers. And we'll talk a little bit more about what is said in verse 21 the next time we study, but we'll stop here for tonight. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? Well, thank you all very much for being here tonight. I appreciate you coming out. Oh, and I forgot to mention or ask y'all earlier, this month has a fifth Sunday in it. And normally we get together with Pleasant Grove. They came here the last time we had a fifth Sunday, so it would be our time to go there. Do y'all want to do that? Well, Brother Dennis told me that the service would start at 5, which they start their evening service at 5 o'clock all the time now. But it would be at 5 like it normally is. He said that we would try to have finger foods and homemade ice cream. He's the one that came up with the menu, I think. That's finger foods and homemade ice cream. All right, fellas, stand up. We'll be dismissed. Brother George, will you dismiss us, please?